Before I embark on the second lesson for the morning, I'd like to say a little something about the context, because the lectionary for the day gives us just a little too narrow a snapshot of this particular act of the apostles. A lot's happened since we were all gathered here last. Yes, the opening game for the Braves and the Final Four, but I'm talking about in the life of the disciples. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and we celebrated Jesus' resurrection, but as we know, the story does not end there. Jesus overcoming death is not a spectacular first century magic trick where the audience oohs and ahs and asks how he did it and marvels at the wounds in his hand and then look up the e-how on resurrection and then move along with their lives. No, Jesus' resurrection is for a purpose, and the story goes on. At the beginning of the book of Acts, from which our second reading will come, Jesus tells the apostles that they are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So the disciples have begun this mission of witnessing to the resurrection, of telling the good news of Jesus Christ and filling all Jerusalem with his teachings. Incidentally, they are not very quiet or subtle with their mission. Peter is said to have given public addresses from the side porch of the temple. Well, all this carrying on gets them in trouble for the same reasons that their teacher and leader was arrested and publicly executed. Not to mention, thousands of people have been added to the number of believers. The actions of the apostles are deemed threatening to the religious establishment of the day, and so they are arrested. They spend a night in jail, and then they are taken before the temple court. They are ordered to refrain from speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus at all. And then Peter tells the council directly, yeah, that's not going to happen. We're not going to stop. But they are released anyway, and they get right back to their mission of witnessing to the resurrection and healing people in Jerusalem. Peter and the apostles are promptly re-arrested, and this time thrown into a public jail for the night. At some point in the middle of the night, an angel shows up and springs them, and so what do? They go to the temple in the morning, and the text says, went on with their teaching. So, not at all surprising at this point, they are arrested for a third time. And this is where our reading for today begins. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Listen for God's word to us this morning. So, when they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us, Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on us. Amen. Bold, Bold is the word that comes to mind when I hear the story of those first Christians. Those men and women were bold. It's no secret that Peter and the other apostles were a bit dim-witted in much of the narrative. But now, with this mission of sharing the good news, they really step up. And they do so boldly in the name of Jesus. And then they face some very clear opposition. What is it about these teachings in the name of Jesus that are so threatening anyway? What is it about the disciples' preaching that causes the authorities to want to shut them up? So before I go any further, I want to make something really clear. Yes, these Sadducees and chief priests and human authorities, these folks who had Jesus killed, yes, they represent the Jewish establishment of the day. But this text is absolutely not an indictment of Jews. This text has for too long been used to fuel anti-Semitism, and this is 100% not the intent of this text. Jesus was Jewish. Peter was Jewish. And so were most of the disciples. In addition to that fact, the religious leaders, they didn't act alone. It was the Romans who actually executed Jesus. It was the disciples who betrayed and abandoned and denied him. And it was the crowds, the very crowds that followed Jesus throughout his ministry that called for his death. The death of Jesus is an act of all humanity against God, not just the Jews. Likewise, the resurrection is an act of God for all creation. So, what is it that these disciples are preaching that provokes such fear and such violence? Well, it's the simple gospel truth, really. As the apostles tell the court, the God of our ancestors raised up Jesus and exalted him that he might give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus used to offer those around him forgiveness of sins, and this drove the religious authorities nuts. So here, before the court, Jesus' disciples are offering the very same thing. The religious leaders consider this blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins, and there is a process for that. It is clearly written in black and white in the Bible. You go to the priest and offer a sacrifice, and then you are forgiven. There is a system at work here, and that system was the law, and the law provided order, and more importantly, at this time, provided control for those who had power. The teachings of Jesus disrupt that system by offering forgiveness of sins freely to those who need it and deserve it, meaning everybody. All equally sinful, all equally redeemed. Apparently, the brutal public execution of Jesus did not serve its purpose of intimidating and scattering his followers for very long. The resurrection of Jesus built boldness and confidence that this work of Jesus is the work of God. The actions of the apostles' teaching and healing and their jailbreaking with angelic accomplices, all of this affirms the fact that the work of Jesus is the work of God. The system of control, of dominance, and oppression used by the Romans and the religious authorities is threatened. And not just by the rabble-rousing Rabbi Jesus at this point, but now by his followers, emboldened by the Holy Spirit. The system of control is being resisted, and the tool of resistance is the offer of repentance and forgiveness of sins. The offer of an opportunity to be a healed and united community. What's so threatening about that? What's so threatening to those in charge about being offered forgiveness for the injustices committed? This past Thursday marked the 45th anniversary of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s death. He knew a little something about what is threatening to those in charge. And he knew a little something about resistance. As a spokesman, as a drum major for justice and peace, King infused the civil rights movement with a very particular form of resistance, one which he discovered embedded in the pages of Scripture. He found in the words of Hebrew prophets calling down oppressive leaders and apathetic elites a vision for a new way to be a community. He found in the story of Jesus Christ an invitation for a broken and divided, segregated and desensitized community to become something more human. His belief and acts of nonviolent resistance mirrored aspects of the early Christians' movement undertaken by these apostles. On April 16, 1963, he wrote a letter from Birmingham jail, where he was being held as a prisoner, on this very topic. And it was addressed to none other than his fellow clergymen. King had been arrested for his involvement in the Birmingham campaign, which was a series of boycotts, sit-ins, and marches aimed at calling attention to the unequal treatment of African Americans. King's fellow clergymen in Birmingham issued a statement that his actions and the actions of the movement were, and I quote, unwise and untimely. So in this letter, King put his finger right on the issue that Peter and the apostles are bringing to light in their direct actions, in their repeated arrests, their refusal to comply with the order to be silent, to get into line, to put an end to this unwise teaching in this name. King writes, "Why direct action? Why sit-ins, marches, etc.? Nonviolent direct action seeks to create such a crisis and establish such a creative tension that a community that has constantly refused to negotiate is forced to confront the issue." The negotiation civil rights leaders were after was one of equal rights and integration. The offer to those who sought to control through an oppressive system was repentance. The offer was the forgiveness of sins, the opportunity to be a healed and united community. What's so threatening about that? What is so threatening that about some ordinary men and women who seek to obey God rather than any human authority? What is somehow so threatening to us human beings is the will of God for us to be a diverse community, all of us sinful, yet all of us redeemed, living in a healed and united community. This pushes against our tendencies to control one another, to dominate, to grab more, and then get jealous of what others have. I mean, we saw these tendencies lived out in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve wanted more of what God had. And then when Cain killed his brother Abel out of fear and jealousy, we have so deep within us a resistance to see the humanity in those whom we have made up our minds are different than us. Jesus' life and ministry constantly forces those around him to look at each other as beloved. And so threatening to human power structures is the invitation to live out the community of God on earth that he also took on the result of our fear and defiance. The apostles, they finally grasped this, at least part of it. They boldly go to the very heart of the power structure in the temple, to the feet of the oppressor, and establish a creative tension in order to offer something new, something better in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, the opportunity to be a human rather than an oppressor. To let the image of God flourish rather than their fear and the desire for power. In the negotiation that follows this creative tension, you can hear the boldness of accountability bound up in the invitation for those holding them captive to be something else. You can hear it as the apostles remind them that they all must obey God. They share this mandate because this God is the God of all of their ancestors. They link them together and they remind them of their common bond. Their common bond is that this God of the apostles is also the God of the oppressor. Their captors. You can hear them remind the council of the humanity of this man. They won't even say his name, this man whom they follow. They say he has a name, it's Jesus. And you had him killed by hanging him on a tree. And here they are to tell the whole community in Jerusalem, the whole community, that they're forgiven. So now the real gift and the threat is the opportunity for Israel to repent and be forgiven. The threat from Jesus was that he offered to the world more than the priests were willing or able to offer. That is freedom. That is grace. That is liberated humanity. So now, here, to the priests who killed their teacher for this very offer, the apostles offer once again repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. They must think, these ordinary uneducated people, that's what they call them earlier in Acts, these ordinary uneducated people, these peasants, our prisoners, are here offering us the opportunity to repent and be forgiven by them? For what? It's absurd. In the verse that immediately follows the passage that I read this morning, it states, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. The invitation to step outside the cycle of dominance and oppression and to be something other, something better, a human being made in the image of God, living in a community with other human beings equally beloved by God, is, again, too threatening, and it must be stopped. So we, too, are called to tell what we have seen of Christ at work in Scripture, in our lives, in our community, and in communities around the world. And we too live within the system that Jesus and his apostles struggled to heal. Those systems are certainly evident in the drama that is international politics, but these systems are also at work in any place where there is an attempt to silence truth, to stomp out resistance of oppression. They are at work in our very lives. So these systems can emerge in our homes, in our places of work, and in our very selves. It is any system that seeks to silence the truth that you can be more than a victim, or that you can be forgiven and become more than an oppressor. This is the cycle that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has interrupted. See, Jesus, the ultimate victim, is also Christ, the ultimate conqueror of death and savior of creation. As Christ's disciples with Peter and the others, we too may find ourselves called to establish a creative tension in the name of Christ and his community of grace. But let me be the first to admit an uncomfortable truth. That because of our privileged status as the wealthiest and one of the most powerful nations in the world, where 1 in 32 of our fellow citizens are currently behind bars in prison, we may more often be the ones called to see the humanity in the other who has come to offer us the opportunity to repent, to be forgiven, and to become a healed and united community. The religious authorities questioning the apostles in their anger, they speak a profound truth. They say, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." Yes, they have indeed filled the world with his teachings. And they are determined to bring the blood of Jesus, the blood which offers new life, blood that cleanses, blood that heals, blood that falls on all of us as the children of God. They are determined to extend that gift even to those responsible for Jesus' death. While the death of Jesus is an act of all humanity against God, the resurrection is an act of God for all creation. That is what we are going to come to this table to declare, this blood, the blood we are determined to bring to all of those in our community and beyond. This blood means that we get to be something more. We get to be a healed community, bound together through the Holy Spirit. This is the tie that binds our hearts. And we are determined to witness to these things that we have seen. Amen.